Let's pray together. Loving God, thank you for your word. May your spirit shine a light in our hearts as we seek your truth. Amen. Well, since it's Palm Sunday, I want to say something about the Palm Sunday story. Even though we didn't read it earlier on, you could maybe read it later in your own time, Matthew chapter 21. Because there's something in that story of Palm Sunday that speaks into our current situation, I think. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he was hailed as the Messiah King who would rescue the Jewish people from Roman oppression, "Hosanna," they shouted, "save us." People who hadn't turned to God before were turning to this wandering, itinerant rabbi from the backwoods of Nazareth. "Help us," they cried. They were desperate. In recent weeks, there is evidence that people who've never prayed before have started to pray. "Help us," they pray. "Save us from the virus." What might be the response to those prayers? Well, one thing is sure, God will answer our prayers, but it may not be in the way that we expect. The crowds in Jerusalem expected an all-conquering hero, a warrior of old, one who would trounce the enemy once and for all. Some of our prayers are like that. We want the enemy virus removed from our sight with the least bit of effort on our part. Some in Jerusalem were disappointed with what they saw happen to Jesus. They said, "We thought he would be the one to rescue us," as he hung on a cross 5 or 6 days later. Did God fail to answer their prayers, their cries for help, their lament? Or did God have in mind what C.S. Lewis called in the Narnia Chronicles a deeper magic? On the surface, it appeared like a failure on God's part to respond, a failure on God's part to act. But deep down, glory waited to rise up from the dead. It might seem as if our prayers go unanswered. It might seem as if having to go through suffering shouldn't be necessary. But what matters is that we learn to trust in the deeper magic. We learn to face up to the reality of death with the hope of resurrection. We let God answer in God's way, learning that, as the psalmist says, our times are in God's hands. In learning from Jesus that the deep way is to face death in the hope of resurrection, one of the little deaths I think we need to face up to along the way is to let go of our need to have power and to be in control. Self-help books and coaches, life coaches, will urge us to take control of your life. One of the things that this pandemic is teaching us, apart from the fact that we are all one and we need each other and we belong together, is that we're not in control of all things in our lives. We see scientists rushing to find a cure, governments trying to contain the spread, people doing what they can to avoid this thing that few of us as yet understand. No wonder there is so much fear around. There's fear that comes from a fear of not being in control. But does it need to be like that? Do we need to be in control, or can we accept that either we can't be or we don't need to be? Can we let go of the need to have everything mapped out ahead, which usually includes putting our own safety before the needs of others? Richard Rohr put it like this earlier this week when he wrote, "If we are to feel at home in this world, we have to come to know that we are not steering this ship." Recognising our lack of control and surrendering to the bigger thing that we are part of and being led by, and committed to participation in doing the thing that we trust to be right and good is the way to live. Christ gave himself to the unshakable and unfailing kingdom of the God that he knew as Abba, Father. He surrendered what he knew to be right and good and true, the way of peace and love, of neighbourly kindness and tender hospitality. I wonder if there are two things worth exploring further. Firstly, our need to recognise that we are not in control. And secondly, our opportunity to become people who live in the flow of Christian hospitality. We must get to the place in life when we recognise that we are not in control of things. What might help us to do this is to learn to be present, to live in the present, to live in the moment, if you like, which is to live at peace with oneself and with the world. In order to do that, we need to know, and we can know, that the past is taken care of, as is the future. Now, if we embrace that idea, then all we have is the present and can live in it. We might wish we'd done things differently in the past, but we can't change it. It's out with our control. Likewise, we may wish things to be different in the future, but we can't guarantee that they will be. All we can do is live today, in the present, and let the future take care of itself. The good news of the gospel assures us that the past is forgiven if we take Jesus at his word. His blood, we're told, is the new covenant, the new agreement with God, which seals all things, past, present, and future. And if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. You don't need to hang on to the past, nor worry about the future. Christ offers us peace in the present moment and the courage to let go of our need to control things. I believe we need that deep sense of peace in the here and now, more than ever before perhaps, in our lifetimes. We're living through a time of trauma where people's emotions are all over the place, and that's perfectly normal in such times. And each of us will respond differently from one another. But we need to try to see this trauma as part of a bigger overarching story, one in which the past is taken care of and the future is greater than the past. I know that I found that hope in the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Earlier this week, I was reading from Isaiah chapter 50, and particularly verses 4 to 9, and finding great assurance in God's word that God identifies with the downtrodden and the suffering of humanity. That word of God tells me that God is on my side, that God helps me, that I know I will triumph through him. God awakens me and speaks to me. He opens my understanding. He gives me words of wisdom so that I know what to say. Who wouldn't want any of that? Now, let me say something about what it might look like to live in the constant flow of God's hospitality, Christian hospitality. We can see that hospitality in the Last Supper. The night before Jesus was killed, he's there at the table with his friends, knowing that one of them is going to betray him. And what does he do? Does he make every effort to get rid of the betrayer? Does he fight to save his own life? Does he wrestle for control? Does he exert power over his friends? No, he doesn't do any of these things. Instead, he feeds them, every one of them, including Judas the betrayer. In the face of betrayal by his closest friends, he responds by feeding them bread and wine. Verse 31 of Matthew 26 tells us that Jesus knew that each of them would desert him in the time of greatest trial. When the heat was on, they all ran from him. He says this, "Tonight all of you will betray me, not just Judas, by the way, but after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." So even though all would reject him, the gospel writer John speaks of a day when Christ would rise and draw all of them back to himself. Well, that day is both coming and is even here now. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." Even in these days, we believe that that is happening. People are being drawn to God in lots of different ways. And Jesus shows us through his attitude in life, it was one not of insisting on being in control, getting his own way, or exerting power over others. Time and time again, we see Jesus giving up power and favouring the weak and vulnerable, the outcast and the marginalised, resisting violence at every turn. Here's how Paul put it in Philippians 2. "The attitude you should have is the same as Christ, who, though he was God, did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took on the form of a slave." So a question might be to ask ourselves today, how can we identify with Christ by giving up power in this time of crisis? What might that look like? Last week, we thought about how times of crisis can reveal people's true colours. This is true for all of us. And it's true for those of us who profess to being people of faith and followers of this Jesus, the despised and rejected one. I was reading earlier on this week the theologian Sam Wells, who wrote an article a couple of weeks ago called "This is the Moment," in which he says that as people of faith, we've spent decades, many of us, preparing we knew not what for. Well, now we know. This is the moment when the world finds out whether being a Christian makes any difference or not. He goes on to say this, and I'll finish with these words. We are a community defined not by fear but by trust, not by scarcity but by plenty, not by anxiety but by communion. It's time to show our true colours. This is a time to find ways to overcome isolation that don't involve touch. We have this opportunity to explore the hinterland of the word "with." That doesn't always involve physical presence, but still means solidarity and kindness, generosity and love. We will limit our contact to protect the most vulnerable, but we still need to proclaim that there's something more infectious than coronavirus. And that's joy and peace, faithfulness and gentleness. It was in its most bewildered hour that Israel in exile found who God truly was. This is our chance to discover what God being with us really means. None of us would for a moment have wished this crisis on anybody, let alone the whole world. But our faith teaches us that we only get to see resurrection through crucifixion, that we see God most clearly in our darkest hour. Remember what the prophet Isaiah tells us. "You shall cross the barren desert, but you shall not die of thirst. You shall wander far in safety, though you do not know the way. If you pass through raging waters in the sea, you shall not drown. If you walk amid burning flames, you shall not be harmed. If you stand before the power of hell and death is at your side, know that I am with you through it all. Be not afraid, says our God. I am with you like never before." This is our faith. And this is the God who leads us on through suffering and death to rise in glory. Thanks be to God. Amen.